If you turn with me in the Word of God tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, I want to commence a four-week study on the man who built altars in the Bible. And so we will be taking four messages dealing with this particular subject, the man who built altars. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 12, and we will take the first seven verses of the chapter tonight. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Let us now hear God's word. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. May God be pleased to bless his word for Christ's sake. Amen. Individual Bible characters are often remembered in different ways and for different reasons. Noah, for instance, will always be remembered as the man who built the ark. Solomon had the distinction of building the temple. However, Abraham will always be remembered for another reason. He was a man who traveled throughout the land of Canaan building altars. Consequently, Abraham was marked as the man of the altar. Isaac, his son, was essentially the man of the well because he was always digging wells. Jacob, his grandson, was especially the man of the tent. Now, the tent marked these men as strangers and pilgrims who did not belong to this world. The altar marked them as citizens of heaven who worship God. And the well speaks of fruitfulness. And every believer needs to have an altar, a tent, and a well. That's something that each child of God needs to have. Now, in the case of Abraham, wherever he went in Canaan, he was marked by his tent and by his altar. He witnessed to all that he was separated from the world in his tent, and that he was devoted to God at his altar. He also was linked with a well, of course, Genesis chapter 21. Whenever he abandoned his altar, he got into trouble. And in the book of Genesis, we learn that he built a number of altars. Now, there's no evidence that he built an altar in his own land, because while in his own land, he worshipped idols. He didn't worship the living and the true God. It's only after he arrived in the land of Canaan that he began to build altars. And from these altars, we learn a number of important lessons. And we want to think tonight in particular about the first altar that Abraham built. We want to think, first of all, where he built the altar. according to verse 7, and there buildeth an altar unto the Lord. I've indicated this was his first altar. But if you glance back at verse 6, notice what it says there. Abram passed through the land. He traveled from the top to the bottom. You see, he came from way over here. He had to journey up. And then he came in from the north, probably down in through Damascus, the Golan Height region, and down the coast of the Sea of Galilee. That's the journey he took. And his movements were symbolic of taking possession of the land. He passed through the land as if he owned it. That's the point I'm trying to emphasize. It was an act of prophecy of the time that Israel would take possession of the land. So what was he doing as he passed through the land from the top to the bottom, from the north to the south? He was claiming what God promised to give him. That's what he was doing. And we too can claim the promises God has given to his people. Now, a promise from God is a statement we can depend upon with absolute confidence. I could maybe make you a promise tonight. I would intend to keep that promise, but due to circumstances, I might not be able to fulfill that or do what I promised you. But we can have absolute confidence in the promises of God. What he says, he always does. Now, here are just a few promises that he gives to his church. There's the promise of God's presence. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. There's the promise of God's protection. He said to Abraham, I am thy shield. Sometimes the soldier worked with a small shield, and other times the shield that they had covered the whole body. It was like a door, and gave that all-round protection. And that's the picture we have here. The Lord saying, I am my protector. I will give thee all-round protection. That's the promise he gives to his church. And then there's the thought of God's power. I will strengthen thee. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Maybe there's someone here tonight in the house of God and you feel weak and you just feel vulnerable at this point of time. Well, God has promised to give you strength to uphold you and to undergird you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Then there is the promise of God's provision. I will help thee. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do you need help tonight? It's been a difficult day. The pressure has been on. And you've heard some disturbing news. You've met some kind of crisis. And you just need help right now in the place of prayer. Well, God has promised to give you help. And the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. Then there's the thought of God's purpose. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. This is an amazing verse. The Lord thinks about his people, and the thoughts that he thinks about us are thoughts of peace, not of evil. He delights in us. He delights to satisfy us. He delights when his people come to the place of prayer and seek his face. Someone said regarding the promises of God, you can't break God's promise by leaning on them. So God has been monitoring Abraham's starts when he left Mesopotamia, and the stops when he stopped at Haran, and he has been monitoring his steps. The Lord knew where he was at any given time, and the Lord knows where his people are at any given time. We're never out of his sight. He's only a prayer away. He draws near to us when we just happened to need him. Now, he had reached the promised land, but he did not build a city. He did not erect a tower to draw attention to himself. Cain built a city. Nimrod built a tower. What was the first thing that Abraham did when he came to the promised land? He built an altar to focus on God. And that reminds me of Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what's the message for us in all this? Well, the eye of God is upon us. He's leading us in our starts and our stops and our steps, and he always wants to be put first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that is exactly what Abraham did. He put God first. That's not always easy, you know, but it is always rewarding. Now, primarily, the altar was a place of worship. It was also a place of testimony to God in the midst of widespread idolatry. And it was a place of communion where God spoke to and instructed his servants. Now, where did he build this altar? Well, we're told here in verse 6 that he came to Shechem, afterwards known as Shechem, and to the plain of Moreh. This word Shechem or Shechem means shoulder or saddle, corresponding to the mountainous configuration of the place. It looked like a shoulder. In the human body, the shoulder is the place with the most strength. That reminds me of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, speaking of Christ, and we read, the government shall be upon his shoulders. You see that? In Judges chapter 16, verse 3, Samson carried away the doors and the posts of Gaza on his shoulders. Can we not see, even in this historical account, a figure, a type, a picture of Christ who tore the bars away from death when he triumphed over Satan and sin and the powers of darkness? Surely we can. Christ is here. In every story that we find in the Old Testament, Christ is here. What about the story of a shepherd looking for the lost sheep? Where did he place the lost sheep? The sheep that was lost in the wilderness, first of all, he lifted it up. Where did he put the sheep? Upon his shoulders. I'm sure the sheep felt comfortable there, close to the shepherd, place of safety, the place of security. Isn't that a wonderful picture of intimacy with the good shepherd, our Savior and our Redeemer? Shechem can also mean place of strength. And then we're told that he came to Moreh. That's an interesting word. It means teacher or teaching. And from this we get the idea of knowledge or instruction. It's only as we separate from the world and walk in the path that God has ordained for us to walk in that we reach the place of strength. And it's only then that we can enjoy fellowship with him and learn how to glorify him. We need to learn how to glorify him. Later, Jacob pitched a tent here. Here, he also built an altar, Genesis 33. Jacob's well is still there to this day. Shechem is identified with Sychar, John chapter 4. What happened in John chapter 4 at Sychar's well? Jesus met a woman of Samaria there. He taught her divine truth. He showed to her that he is the way, he is the water of life, and he became her strength because he lifted up that fallen woman and changed her by grace, and Christ became her strength. She was an outcast, but the Lord met with her there. He so ordained to meet her privately, one of these personal interviews he had with people, and there he drew from her heart a confession. And the Lord lifted her up and gave her strength. Where the altar was built, when he built the altar, the next thing we read is the Lord appeared unto Abram and spoke unto him, and there he built an altar unto the Lord, verse 7. Now, the fact that the Lord appeared, or that his presence was made known to him, is mentioned twice in this verse. And when something like this is repeated, it's deeply significant. The Lord repeats things that we need to take in. He did not appear to Abraham when he was in Haran, because he was not in the right place. But now that he's in the right place with God, the Lord begins to speak to him. Maybe heaven has been silent regarding you of late, and you may be wondering why that is the case. It could be that you're not in the right place with the Lord, and that's why he's not speaking to your soul. We learn from this man, these were early days in the pilgrimage of faith. He had many things to learn, many lessons to learn. So when he was not in the right place, God did not speak. But then he got revived up and moved on and came to a place where God did speak to him. Is God speaking tonight to your heart and to your soul? The Lord speaks to the believer when he or she is in the right place. Remember the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 4. The Lord told him to arise and go to the brook Cherith, and the Lord promised to feed him. Where? There. T-H-E-R-E. There. That was the appointed place. What happened there? God met him at the point of every need. There. And then when the brook dried up, I'm sure he wondered why God was leading him this way. Would the Lord not continue to provide the brook and water from the brook? God had another plan. It was a very strange plan. I'm sure Elijah wondered what the Lord was about when he said, I have provided a widow in a certain place, and you're going to find sustenance there. There, T-H-E-R-E. And when he went there, then the Lord saw to it that his needs were met in providing for him the things that were necessary. It seems that God spoke to Abraham about the need for an altar. Maybe there's a need in your life to have an altar. Maybe the altar has been neglected. Maybe you've never even commenced to have an altar. A private place to meet alone with God. Well, the Lord spoke to this man about erecting an altar, and he did it immediately. He did it right away. Didn't waste any time. And by the way, this was the first visible appearance of God to man recorded in the Bible. Hitherto, the Lord spoke. Only the voice of God had been heard. Now, we know from chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, God spoke to him in his homeland. He spoke to him. It doesn't say here in the Old Testament that he appeared to him. And so here in the Old Testament, we have the first appearance of God to man recorded in the Bible. Now there was a manifestation of his divine presence, a theophany. Abraham not only hears the voice of the Lord, but he sees the Lord in some visible fashion. So he is looking upon him, and then he's listening to him. And Abraham begins to worship God through the blood of the sacrifice. And God began to bless him through the blood of the sacrifice. And the Lord said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Does that not teach us that all blessings that come from God come to us through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of Christ? That is true. That is right. We deserve nothing. But God is pleased through the work of His Son to bestow upon us blessing after blessing, things we definitely do not deserve. In verse 7, or in an earlier verse, the Lord in verse 1, the Lord said, I will show thee. He's talking about the land. I'm going to show thee the land. When you come to verse 7, he now says, I will give thee this land. I will give this land unto thy seed. Now, say, husband, you want to buy your wife a nice ring. Or you want to buy your daughter a nice jacket or coat. You might want to buy your son a nice car. So you take them to that designated place and they look into the window, see the ring, or look into the store and they see the coat, and into the garage and see a nice car. It's nice to be able to stand and look at it. No, I'd love to have that. Certainly, yes. Do you see it? There it is there. But then, when the father turns to the son, the daughter, and the wife, and says, you like that? I'm going to give you that coat. I'm going to give you that car. I'm going to give you that ring. That makes a difference. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to buy it for you. I'm going to get it for you. That makes a difference. It's one thing looking at it, seeing it, and beholding it. It's another thing when the promise is given, I will give you the land. I will give you whatever it is. So there's progression here. I will show you the land, and now I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you this land. My time's gone. I haven't time to go any further. I'll just leave this point and attach it to the next message, next time I come. But here we have the story, the history of a man who built altars. He met with God around the altar. He had a tent. He was a pilgrim bound for glory. He had a well of water to refresh him and his animals to make him fruitful in the service of God. And every child of God needs to have an altar, a place to meet with God. Need to have that tent as a reminder to people. I'm a pilgrim bound for glory. And then a well of refreshing water that we need to make us fruitful in the service of God. So we've thought about two things. Where he built the altar and when he built the altar. And we'll think next time about the final part here and then move on to think about the next. Well, let's get down to seek the Lord's face together, please, for a time.